Welcome to another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love, hosted by Richard Osler. My guest on today's podcast is my friend Stanley Alvey. Welcome, Stanley.
Thank you, Richard. It's good to be here.
Stanley is 19. Stanley lives in Hanksville, Utah. Stanley has great parents, Jessica and Duke Alvey. And you have five siblings. Is that right, Stanley?
I do.
And where do you fit in the range of family members?
So I'm the second to the youngest. I have my oldest sister is Brittany, and then I have two brothers right after that, an older sister, and then me, and then my little sister.
And your little sister, tell us her name.
My little sister's named Aaliyah. She's here with me today. She's my best friend. I'm so grateful for her.
And often our listeners, somebody on the podcast will have a close family member or friend with them. And so we're grateful you're here, Aaliyah, to give your good brother support. Stanley's going to tell the story of his life as a gay man, coming out as gay to his family, coming to terms with his sexual orientation, and a little bit about his journey. He's 19 years old, so obviously you're in the middle of your story here, Stanley, and we don't know how the rest of these chapters are going to unfold. But we're grateful you're here to share your life to this point, because our listeners are grateful to hear really courageous men like you and the women we have on share their story. Before we started, Stanley offered a beautiful prayer, and he's a deeply committed member of the church, has a great relationship with our Heavenly Father. But I almost wish we recorded that prayer, Stanley, because it was just such a wonderful prayer. Let's start with growing up in Hanksville and a little bit of coming to terms with your sexual orientation. Tell us kind of when you knew you were gay and how that all unfolded in your life.
So Hanksville's a very small town. I think there's about 175 people there at this point.
That is, counts as a small town.
It is very small, but it's very tight-knit. Everybody knows each other and loves each other and is very supportive of each other. So I'm really grateful that I got to grow up there. I didn't really come to terms with my sexual orientation until I came out when I was about 16, and I still hadn't really, I still hadn't really accepted it. I mean, of course I knew I was attracted to other males, but I didn't identify as gay.
Mm-hmm.
And then over the last 2 to 3 years, I kind of have come to understand who God made me to be, and I've come to accept it more fully, and now I identify as gay. So I'm really grateful, though, to live in that tiny town, because even though it's a little bit difficult and it's still kind of set in its ways,
mm-hmm.
everyone is still so loving and supporting, and I'm so grateful for everybody there and the love that they continue to show me. So,
tell our listeners, are you out broadly then, Stanley? Have you told people beyond just your close family and friends?
Yeah, so I started to come out in 2016 to just my family, because they are all my best friends, and I just kind of felt like I needed some support. And so I came out to my family in the beginning, and then I kind of fought like this idea of whether or not I should tell everybody, because I feel like there's just so much that can be taught from people who identify as LGBTQ. But then when I got home from my mission, I felt really prompted to start to share my story and become more vulnerable. And so I started a blog.
Tell us your blog.
So my blog, it's brand new, but
good.
It's just me sharing my experiences, what's gone on in my life, how that's affected me, and how it's brought me closer to Christ. So it's a work in progress, but hopefully as I continue to work on it, I can continue to get better at writing, helping people to feel the Spirit through that. So that's where I came out, was on my blog. My first blog post was about identities and how first and foremost we should identify as children of God, because ultimately we can have all these identities, like gay, like I go to this school, so this is like I would be a Badger, but there's so many different identities that we can have. And I think the most important one to remember is that we're children of God. And so that's kind of what I based my first blog post on and how I came out. So yeah, I'm broadly out to everybody. So that's good. It's been kind of liberating.
How is the town of Hinkesville responding? I don't know what percent of the, you know, people there know, but it sounds like from what you said, people are pretty kind.
Yeah. So I have had just a lot of people come up to me and just love me, just hug me and tell me that they love me and that they're here for me. And I really haven't experienced much of a difference besides that. Like, I'm just me. I'm the exact same. And I think that most people realize that. I have had a couple experiences that are people come to me, but they're still set in their old ways. So they kind of offer advice and it's like a little bit iffy. But they do it out of love, and that's the most important thing to realize, that when someone comes to you, they come to you out of love. And whether or not their advice is sound, it doesn't really matter. They're showing that they love you. And so that's something that's been really helpful for me, is recognizing all these people that I know that have reached out to me just out of love. So
tell us the name of your blog in case any of our listeners want to read what you're writing.
It's stanleyalvey.weebly.com, I think. Okay. So it's pretty simple, but...
And we'll link it in the social media, or they can find it on your Facebook page.
Okay, that'll be perfect.
Talk about what caused you to come out to your parents.
So when I was 16, I was experiencing some really bad depression and anxiety. And I was caught in an addiction to pornography, or maybe just a really bad habit, but it was something that I depended on a lot. And I found myself at this point of, I don't fit in anywhere. So I felt like I either needed to leave and find a life elsewhere where I wouldn't disappoint my family, or I could commit suicide. And that was a really dark place for me. But I remember thinking to myself every single day, I would wake up and I would pray that God would fix me. And I promised to myself every day that I would never tell anybody, because I kind of expected that my righteous desires and my testimony in Christ would fix me.
When you say fix me, from the challenge of pornography or the sexual orientation?
The sexual orientation.
Okay. That's what I thought.
So I was just in this dark place, and I promised myself I would never tell. And I just was stuck in that, I'll never tell anybody, I'll never tell anybody. And I remember one day, it was a Sunday morning, and my parents had been gone. They were at a search and rescue training somewhere, and the rest of my family was gone too. But I remember waking up and thinking, I should go to church today. And I go to church every Sunday, but this Sunday everyone was gone. I could have stayed home. And I also remember thinking, I don't want to go to church because I'm angry at God. I don't want to go to church. But I decided that I should go. And I got ready, and I was walking out the door, and I had this prompting to take my scriptures with me. And so I hurried up and grabbed them, and I went to church. And I was sitting on the pew by myself, and I took out my scriptures, and I opened them up, and my patriarchal blessing was sitting there. And I just started to read it. And there was a portion in there that said that I should communicate with my parents about all of the big things in my life. And in that very moment, I just felt the Spirit prompt me that I should tell my parents, that I should talk to my family because they could help me. And
it takes a lot of courage, Stanley.
So I did it.
Wow.
I texted my mom like literally not even a minute later, and I said, I need to talk to you guys when you get home. And so I left church after sacrament meeting, and I met them at my house. And I just told them how I was feeling, and I'm so grateful for the way that they reacted, because I know that it was difficult for them, but they had so much love, and what my dad said in that moment changed my life, and it changed our relationship. He looked at me and he just told me that these are the happiest moments that you experience as a father, and that he loved me, and that just having that experience with him and having my mom there too, just loving me and supporting me and holding my hand, it just set the tone for the next couple of years and how I would come to terms with the person that God made me to be. And it definitely set the tone for the way that my relationship with my entire family would improve. And so I'm so grateful for that.
Did you talk to them both about being gay and the pornography in the same visit?
I did, yes. I decided that it would be the easiest to just do it all at once and start to work on things so that I could get out of that dark place, because it's not a great place to be. And so I did.
So that to me is just an incredibly fine, it's one of the finest moments of the Alvey family. It's a credit to you, Stanley, for being close enough to the Spirit, reading your patriarchal blessing, and having the courage. And I think, you know, I speak for all of our listeners, to have the courage to talk to your parents about both of those things is a sign of just your strength. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of incredible strength and courage and confidence. But for Duke, you know, I don't know if you're listening to this podcast someday, Duke, but I hope all of us dads can do what you did. You know, what you said there were, these are the moments that make me the happiest. I'm a father. And what both of your parents did, they could have, I don't know if I would have known to do what your dad did. But instead of all the things that would naturally come to a parent, and to be able to say that, the non-shaming, that I love you, that I'm here for you, that I now love you even more because now I can walk with you. It's just, it's a wonderful parenting moment. And credit to your parents and you for having that moment, be willing to share it with us.
Yeah, they're awesome. They're amazing. I'm so grateful for their examples of Christ-like love and their willingness to learn.
My experience is, you know, in my YSA assignment now, talking to so many straight and not straight about pornography, is pornography, and just help me if this it feels correct with you, doesn't change sexual orientation. It's just an insight into sexual orientation. And everybody that I talk to about pornography, we all want not to have that problem. But it doesn't, I don't get the feeling. So in other words, if any of our listeners are linking pornography with you being gay, my experience is I would not do that. Just like linking pornography with somebody that I'm talking to is straight, I wouldn't do that either. I just would say those are two different things, sexual orientation and people that get involved with pornography. Do you have thoughts on that you'd like to share with our listeners?
There was a point when I was kind of concerned that like my pornography use was, it was making me gay, but I realized eventually that that wasn't right. Like, I know now that God created me this way, that that these attractions that I have, they're normal. They're given to me from God. And yes, they're contrary to the teachings of the church, but he did make me. And I know that to be true, and I know that he loves me. So,
what advice would you give for men and women trying to overcome porn? Since you're so brave to sort of talk about that subject, it takes a lot of confidence just to say, that's a road I've been on and it's something I've worked on. So what did, and so many of the best men and women that I knew in my life and my ward were working on the same challenge. What advice would you give to people?
Yeah, of course. Well, firstly, I just want to say that there's this stigma around it of such shame. But if you take a step back and look, there's such a huge problem with it and so many kids that struggle with this problem that there shouldn't be. There should just be open arms and helping hands. You should never be ashamed to say, I have a problem and I need help with it.
That's cool.
But one thing that I would say is to learn to rely on the atonement of Jesus Christ. There's also so many other resources to help. One that I used was the Sons of Helaman. I think that's what it was called. That was an incredible resource for me. And I know they have a program for young women, and they have a program for husbands and wives. They have a bunch of different programs, but that was a resource that taught me a lot of different coping mechanisms. They taught me way, way too many things about how I can overcome the addiction. And so that was a resource that was really helpful for me. And then there's also, like, the church has a wonderful 12-step program. But ultimately, I think that relying on the atonement of Jesus Christ helped me the most. Coming to learn how to look back at setbacks, at the times that you fall, and say, I know that Jesus Christ is there to help me through this. I know that I can learn something from that and that I can come back from it. So that's something that really helped me, is learning to rely on the atonement, and then also using those other resources that are so readily available. Honestly, they're so easy to get involved in.
I love that. One of the consistent themes you've talked about is Jesus Christ and the atonement of Jesus Christ and how he's there. I love that you're learning to use the atonement of Jesus Christ as you're going through your life. You mentioned shame. Talk about why shame can be a really an unhealthy thing and why we should try to not bring shame into people's lives.
I think that I, with my experience with shame, is when I was a young teen, I struggled a lot with feeling shame because I had these attractions and this addiction and all these problems that I didn't want, but I felt so ashamed to have them. And I guess the problem with that is that I wasn't able to feel God's love for me. I wasn't able to say, yes, I have these problems, but God still is there. He's still caring for me and he still loves me. He created me. He's my father. So I think that the biggest problem with letting yourself feel shame is that you also block out God's love. You don't necessarily block it out, but you aren't able to feel it as well. You're not able to feel that he's there, that he's watching over you. And sometimes you're even to this point where you're like, the atonement of Jesus Christ doesn't apply to me. And that's dangerous. That's somewhere you don't want to be, because it's not true. The atonement of Jesus Christ covers sins for everybody. It's not just for your neighbor or your aunt. It's for everybody, and it's for you. And so I think that that's probably the biggest problem with shame, is not feeling God's love and then not recognizing that the atonement of Jesus Christ covers for you too.
That's really helpful. You know, I've shared this in other podcasts, the words guilt and shame for me before my YSA assignment were synonyms. And now I look at them as very different. Guilt to me is a positive thing that's full of hope and pointing forward. And I think God's given us guilt to help us want to change in a positive way. Shame is just how you so well described, is just, I think, Satan's tool to make you feel crappy. Or like you said, Stanley, outside, you know, I'm now outside of God's love or outside of the power of the atonement. I've messed up so bad. And then I think Satan wins more. I think I think Saint wins a little bit when we mess up, but I think he really wins how we handle our mess ups. And that's what's so thoughtful about your story here, is that you, you know, had the courage to involve your parents, and your dad's response was a completely de-shaming response. And then you have this challenge that's, you've got other people that love you that are walking this road with you. And it seems like that's a much healthier way versus you just never talking to anybody about this challenge. So I think you having the courage to talk about it was part of the process to make progress on it. Any more thoughts on that?
I think I just want to talk a little bit about how I was so scared. I honestly...
To talk to your parents?
Yeah, it was probably the scariest thing that I've ever done in my life. Because I didn't know how they would react. And, you know, my dad and I have never been close. And so I was honestly terrified that I would get a negative response. But I'm grateful that I didn't. And I just want to encourage anybody that's listening to put faith in the people that love you and open up to them. Because most of the time they'll be helpful. Sometimes we're not blessed that way, but put your faith in the people that love you and trust them. Be open and honest with them, because a lot of the times that they'll open up and they'll love you and accept you.
Is your relationship better with your dad since you came out, or is it worse?
The day that I came out to my dad, I felt our relationship change. And that's something that...
For the good or for...
For the good. Honestly, that's something that I never expected. I've watched over the past 2 years as my dad and I have grown closer, and I've watched him become more vulnerable and more willing to learn. And we have grown closer than I ever could have imagined. And I imagine that we're going to grow closer and closer every day, and I'm so grateful for that. But I think that me taking that step and showing that I trust them and being vulnerable with them showed my dad that he can do the same with me. And so our relationship has grown a lot.
So you feel your dad is more real with you and more open with you?
Yeah.
Because you took the lead and were open with yourself.
Yeah, I think also that he, since then, he's been trying to understand Heavenly Father's love for his children. And he's shared a couple experiences with me that have really touched me. But I think that mentality of trying to understand our Heavenly Father's love for us, that can do wonders in a relationship.
You know, I'm just touched with the story that here it is. I mean, if we just look at what happens here, you have come out as gay. You've come out with a pornography challenge, and your relationship with your dad and mom improves.
Yeah.
And how cool is that? And, you know, Duke Alvey's got a gay son, and a lot of dads would pull back. And I love the, I mean, if Duke were here, and maybe we'll get Duke on a podcast and your mom, and they can share their part of the story. But I just love, you know, the way your parents love you. And that it, this whole, so sometimes I ask, why would God send a gay son into a family, or a gay daughter, or a transgender child? And sometimes I think it's because of the lessons that a family can learn that they can't learn without walking this road. And vulnerability is a word you use that I didn't even understand a few years ago, Stanley. But it creates authentic connections where we're real and vulnerable and honest, and then we really love each other for who we are. And I know with my wife and I, we're vulnerable and honest, and it's part of our healthy relationship. But I think we can do more of that in our close family, in our circles, and even in our church community and not to have this perfection checklist where we just have to feel like we've got every box checked. And then if we can't check a box, then we pull back and we feel shame and we And so there's a great story here that applies just to families coming together and learning to love and support each other and create, you know, open communication. We've tried to do that as parents. We used to tell our kids, if you learn any bad word at school that you're not even sure if it's a bad word, tell us, and we won't ever discipline you for that. But it was a principle of trying to create, you know, space that our kids would always talk to us. And it's sometimes as a parent, you don't always do that, but you want to do what your parents have created for you, and now you can talk to your parents. Any more thoughts on that?
As I look back, I'm just thankful that I look at the way that my mom has grown and the love that she's shown me is incredible. I mean, the moment that I told them, I could see the gears turning in her head. How am I going to help him? And she helped me to find all these resources, and she just showed me so much love, and she was always checking up on me. And she also started to foster this sense of vulnerability in the home and in the family, because me and my little sister are the last ones at home, but we're still really close with all my siblings. And my mom's been great at sharing her testimony and her experiences so that we all feel comfortable talking to each other, being open and honest with each other. So I'm just thankful for that. I know that that's been a great help for not only me, but for all my siblings.
Talk about your sister, Leah, that's sitting here. Just give our listeners some feelings about how you feel about her.
Aaliyah?
We're going to embarrass Aaliyah.
I love to embarrass Aaliyah.
She's going to leave the room.
Yeah, I love to embarrass Aaliyah, so this is awesome. She's my little sister, and we weren't really close until a couple years ago, but I don't know. I was talking to my mom yesterday, or the day before that, and I just started to cry because my little sister doesn't see herself the way that everybody else sees her. And I think that that's a problem that a lot of people have, but she doesn't see the beauty that she has. She doesn't see the wonderful personality that she has, that she's been blessed with. And I'm just grateful for her, because I remember when I came out to her, she just looked at me and she said, "I love you, and you're my best friend." And ever since then, we've grown closer every single day. And I remember when I left on my mission to Canada, she was so heartbroken, she cried all day.
Aaliyah's smiling. I could just tell how much she missed you.
I know that she grew a lot when I was gone. She got to be a little bit independent because we kind of lean on each other a lot. We're the last two ones at home, and so it's just us and my parents, and, you know, they're older than us, so we need to be young together, and so we lean on each other a lot. But I'm grateful for her, and she's supported me and loved me through all the crazy things that happened in my life, and so I'm just grateful to have Aaliyah, and not only her, but all my wonderful siblings. I've got incredible siblings that show me so much love and support.
And I bet everybody in your family would like to be in this room right now, and it sounds like they just love you and support you. So this is a great family story. Talk about just what you love about our Restored Church. If you were talking to an investigator, somebody considering our church and just sharing your testimony, what are your favorite doctrines and favorite teachings? Share some of that with our listeners.
Yeah, of course. When I was on my mission, my trainer and I taught this woman from Jamaica, and we were in a little town called Fernie in British Columbia, and we were teaching her the restoration. And I remember reciting the first vision and how it talks about the pillar of light that descends gradually upon him, Joseph Smith. And I was reciting that to her, and I just had to stop and breathe for a minute because I was on the verge of tears because I just know that that experience was so real, and I can almost feel it through his account. And I'm just grateful to know that this gospel is Jesus Christ's restored gospel on the earth. It's not something that was made up. It's something that existed once before, was removed, and it came back. And so I'm grateful for that. And then also, another thing that I truly love about the restored gospel is that it's not fully restored, and that the ninth article of faith is one of my favorites, because it talks about we believe in all that God has revealed, will yet reveal, and, you know, all of that. Mm-hmm. So I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful to know that God is revealing things to us as we go, and that the church as a whole still has chapters to be written, and that God is still working every single day, and he still has more to tell us. So that's my favorite thing about the gospel, is that it is led by Jesus Christ, and God is there, and he's directing it, and he has things to reveal to us.
Talk about your relationship with God. Kind of a personal question.
Yeah, of course. My relationship with God, I think that we're all born with spiritual gifts, and, well, I don't think that I know that, but I know that I was born with one that's really close to my heart, and that's a knowledge that God is there and that he loves us. I know that my childhood years, I believed in God, and I knew he's there, and I enjoyed learning about him and going to primary and singing the songs. And then I hit the difficult teenage years, and I became angry at God. I knew he was there. I've always known that God is there. But then once I came out, I still had days where I was angry at God, and I didn't understand, why is this happening to me? But I also gained an incredible amount of love for him, and I learned so much about him and the way that he created me. And once I started to take time and learn about God and his creations, the way that he created us, each and every one of us, I gained this new love for him. And that's kind of unbreakable for me.
What a great word.
Yeah, ever since then, I've just felt so connected to him. And sometimes it's hard because, I mean, in this life, we have agency and we can choose, and it's easy to become disconnected, but the bond that I have with my Heavenly Father is unbreakable. I know that he's there. I know that he loves me, and I know that he created me. So I'm just grateful that I was able to gain that knowledge for myself over the past couple of years.
Why do you think God created you gay, Stanley, or allowed you to become gay, or whatever sort of, you know, I'm sure you've prayed about that, wrestled with that, been angry at God sometimes for that. Why would God, because it would just be a lot, your life would be easier if you were straight.
Yeah, of course. I will share kind of a more vulnerable experience, a little bit more close to my heart. After I first came out to my family, I struggled a lot because I couldn't understand why God would make me this way. And I remember going to bed one night just angry, and I laid there in my bed, and I was just staring at the ceiling, and I was just angry, and I kept thinking in my head, why am I like this? Why would a loving God make me this way, but tell me that I'm not allowed to be this way? It just didn't add up. And I just laid there for a while and let those thoughts roll around in my head, and I got this prompting that I should pray. And I was like, no, I don't want to pray. I'm angry. And I think that we all get like that sometimes, like, no, I'm not going to. I'm angry at God, so I'm not going to talk to him. But the thought came back. The prompting came back. And so I found myself on my knees next to my bed, and the only words that I could muster were, why? Why would you make me this way? And I said that a couple of times. Why would you do this? What's the purpose? And the words just came into my head. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And I just felt this warm embrace, this feeling of peace. And from that point on, I didn't ask why anymore, because it doesn't matter. And I don't have to know right now.
It's a great answer.
I don't have to know right now. And that's something that I've been really grateful to come to understand, is that it doesn't matter and it's okay not to know. It's okay to say, I don't know, because there's a lot of things that are unanswered.
That's honest.
And that experience, it just changed my life to be able to feel that peace and feel that answer from my Heavenly Father that says, it's okay not to know. Because then that opened up so many doors for me, so many opportunities for me to say, it's okay, I don't know, but I'm going to do my best. I'm going to put my faith in Him, and I'm going to do my best. Because He made me this way, and I don't know why, but it's okay. Because He made me this way.
I think that's a great position of faith and strength. So I love that. I think that helps our listeners.
Thank you.
I assume as part of these prayers you said, God, make me straight. I don't know how much of that you did Stanley deals or promises, and I don't know if you still do those or if you've kind of moved past that. Share with that with our listeners.
That's something that's really difficult. I remember kneeling in prayer often and saying, you know, just begging God to make me normal. Make me the way that everybody else is. But there came a time when I started to love the person that I am. And I think that came from me being able to say, I don't know why I'm this way, but I know that God made me this way. So there was a time.
I love what you said there. I've come to love the person that I am. I think God wants everybody to love the person that they are. That's really powerful.
Yeah, I think that's one of the biggest things that I've learned, is that we are made in His image. He loves us, and we should love us the way that He loves us. So,
why do you think, what about you makes you a better disciple of Christ because you're gay? It's a leading question.
Yeah, of course.
Because it implies that you are.
I have gained a rock solid testimony of Jesus Christ and His atonement and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've gained a rock solid testimony of His church. And I don't think that I would have had the same testimony had I been straight, had I had a different life. Of course, I would have had other trials and other struggles, but I wouldn't have been able to experience all these wonderful things that I have. I wouldn't have been able to have this testimony, and I wouldn't be able to be sharing my experience to help other people. So I think that is what makes it so special. That's what's amazing about it, is that I get to experience all these wonderful things. And even though sometimes it hurts, I still get to feel God's love for me, and I am gaining a testimony every day. I'm strengthening my testimony every day.
I love that answer. And you're 19, and I keep thinking you're somebody much older. And it's sort of something I've picked up, is often your spiritual maturity, your emotional maturity, your worldview, and the things that's, I think it's in chapter 6 of Preach My Gospel, Christ-like attributes. Is that right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Are things that are coming into your life. Now, I agree that straight people can have those things too. But it seems like as we go through difficult things, that is one of the ways we learn Christ-like attributes, and that gives us the ability to help others. Talk about your future, Stanley. That's people that understand your journey recognize that, you know, especially for, you've got this really strong testimony of the church and you're gay. So talk about how you point yourself forward and what roads you think about and how you process that. And I realize we could have you back in 20 and 30 years and you could tell us all this all. Yeah. You're kind of at the beginning now of the next stages of your life.
Yeah, so this question's a little bit difficult, but this is one of the questions that I get to say, I don't know. So currently, I mean, I don't know where my life's going to be 10 years from now. I don't know what my future looks like. But I do know that the most important thing for me is to recognize that God has a plan for me and that He will reveal that plan to me as I seek it. So personal revelation has been on my mind a lot lately as I've been contemplating what to do, as I've been dating, as I've been, you know, trying to decide what my path is in life. I've been trying my best to rely on personal revelation and what God would like me to do, because I think that He does have a plan for me and He has a purpose for everything that goes on in my life. And the only way that I'm able to follow that is through personal revelation. And, you know, everybody receives that differently, but for me, it's just, you know, talking to my Heavenly Father and seeing what's the most peaceful. It's difficult to say this is what God wants me to do, because sometimes it's questionable.
Do you think you could marry a woman and date someone, a female, and be upfront with being gay and marry a woman? Do you think that's a possibility for you? Do you think that's unlikely? Or have you ruled that out?
I think right now I think it's unlikely, and I don't want to say that it's completely unlikely, because I don't know what God has in store for me. But currently, I don't think that I could.
But I think we recognize that there are mixed orientation marriages. We're going to release a podcast of a couple in a mixed orientation marriage that really making it work. And I think that's what sometimes people walking your road are so kind to other people walking this road and everybody finding their own path and mm-hmm. not sort of saying, so I think your age group is different than a generation before. We're going into mixed orientation marriage, and I think we're learning about science, we're learning about healthy relationships, we're learning the church's teaching, and so I think that makes sense. And I think there's some exceptions to that, and I think we celebrate those mixed orientation marriages and want them to work, but I think it's good at the beginning where you're kind of saying that probably isn't a realistic path, but like you say, that is something that I guess if God opened that door to me and the right person came along, that's something I wouldn't rule out. It's just not likely.
Yeah, and I have some very, very close people in my life that are in a mixed orientation marriage, and they have a wonderful family. They're beautiful, and I love them so much. So I think that really that goes back to personal revelation, and you have to rely on what the Savior teaches and what you feel God wants you to do, what you're comfortable with. So really, it just goes back to personal revelation. What's God going to allow you to do? What does He want you to do? What pathway does He want you on? So, yeah, I think it's important to honor other people's pathways, what they're doing in their lives, and respect the revelation that they're receiving.
Just shift gears a little bit. Tell us about what you want to do with your career. You're 19. Do you have any ideas, Stanley? I didn't at your age.
I don't. Currently, I'm applying for jobs here in Utah County because mm-hmm. I live in a tiny town in southern Utah, and I kind of want to get out and start experiencing life on my own. But I don't know what I want to do with my life. I know that like my family owns a company, and they're very mission and vision oriented and very
good,
very focused on Christ. And that's something that's kind of driven me. I want whatever I do in my life, I want it to be purposeful, and I want it to be something that I can do to serve other people, to bring them closer to Christ. So I find comfort in that, just knowing that it's okay not to know what I'm going to do with my life as long as I'm finding a purpose, finding a way to share the light of Christ. Currently I'm applying for jobs up here. Hopefully, I have some friends up here now, so that's going to be helpful for me, but I'm just kind of taking it one step at a time.
I think that's great. And I think there's a small minority that kind of have no fog. I call it fog, and they have no fog, and they know exactly what they're going to do. But in my experience and in my own life is the majority at your age, and I've seen this in our own six kids, don't know exactly what they're going to do. And I love Elder Bednar's talk where it's sort of like you walk into the fog, and the principle is there is you take a couple steps, and usually you can see the next step or two you can take, like moving to Utah County. And you make that step, and then you kind of see the next two steps. And I think that's the way personal revelation generally comes, is very gradual. In the same talks, he talks about the light switch, where suddenly the light will just go off and you'll have perfect clarity. But my experience in my own life, and I've had a few of those, is more, just a gradual lifting of the fog as you continue to walk into the fog. And the walk in the fog doesn't mean you're just walking into pure unknown. You can see the next couple steps. So I love that. But I think sometimes culturally we hear these stories of people that just know everything, and we think, what's wrong with me? Because I don't have any clue what I'm doing.
Yeah.
And everybody else seems to have everything figured out. Then we feel shame, this thing that I think none of us should feel.
Yeah.
It comes in all sorts of ways. So that's... are there things you'd just like to share with our listeners that are thoughts that have come into your mind or things you'd like to share?
Over the past couple of months, I've felt extremely close to my Heavenly Father. And I think that if I can say one thing to the people that are listening or to anybody, it's to remember that God loves you and that He is there for you. And that He has a perfect plan for you, and that He knows exactly what you're going through. He made you. It's not like the things going on in your life are a big surprise to Him. He knows you. He knows the pathway that you're taking. He knows everything. You know, God, don't underestimate God. That's one thing that I've been learning, is don't underestimate God, and try your hardest to learn about the way that He cares about you, because even though it's unfathomable, and even though you can't really wrap your mind around it, He loves you and He wants you back to Him. So if that's the only thing that I can share, then so be it. I know that God loves me and He loves each and every one of us. And I think that that's the most important thing to remember, is that He loves us and He provided a way for us to get back to Him, you know. That's so important to remember, that, you know, when you step into the next life, God's not going to turn His back on you. He provided a way for you to get to Him, and he wants you to use that. And I know that Jesus Christ wants you to use the gift that He gave to us to get back to our Heavenly Father. So
how do you face just the lifelong, if you want to stay in the church and honor your covenants and stay temple worthy, that if you're not going down the path of a mixed orientation marriage, that you're going down this path of lifelong celibacy? How do you sort of deal with that? Or do you just put that on the shelf and say, I can't deal with the enormity of that because it's just so overwhelming that I don't deal with it? How do you navigate the fact that if you want to stay in the church, you're going to, be celibate?
Some days I feel okay. Some days I have my family, and I have my relationship with my Heavenly Father and the wonderful friends that I have. And some days that feels like enough. But then there's other days that don't, and it's just lonely. And I wake up in the morning and I just feel lonely. And it's hard for me to imagine a life full of that. And so a lot of the time I tend to just put it on the shelf. And especially right now, it's difficult because I'm trying to decide whether or not I want that, whether or not I want to live a life alone. So right now it's difficult, and I tend to just put it on the shelf because it's hard, and being alone for your whole life would be very difficult.
What's the best thing parents can say or others can say to you in your situation that are faithful members of the church and believe in our church?
I think that the most important thing for them to do is just be there and let you know that they love you and they support you in whatever decisions that you make in your life, that they will always be there, that they'll always be your family. Because it's easier when they say that and they leave the rest of it up to God rather than trying to control your situation for you. I think that it's very helpful, especially like specifically for me. My parents have always just told me that they love me and that they'll love me no matter what. And that no matter what happens in my life, I'll always be welcome in their home. I'll always be their son, and that they love me. And that's been very helpful for me. Just knowing that I'll always have a place. I'll always have a place at home. And that extends further even into the church, that no matter where I go in life, there's always a place for me in the church, and I can have that through the atonement. So that's probably the most helpful thing for me, is knowing that they love me and that they support me and that I'll always have a place with them.
What's the best things that priesthood leaders can ask you? Or thoughts, any advice for priesthood leaders as they're working with LGBTQ ward members?
I think that the most important thing for priesthood leaders to do is not try to fix people, because that just tends to be hurtful. And a lot of the time you can't fix. But you can, you can use your mantle of power, and you can use the priesthood that you've been given and share that love of Heavenly Father with LGBTQ people and anybody, really. Just show them that you love them. I know that when I came out to my bishop, he didn't understand, and it was difficult for him. But what I really appreciated about him was that he told me, he said, "I don't know a lot about this, but I'm willing to learn."
That's cool.
And he told me that he loved me. And so that's something cool that really stuck out to me, is that like a lot of the times this is a subject that isn't well known, and it's not, it's kind of treacherous because there's a lot that goes with it and there's a lot to be learned. But I think that priesthood leaders can show that they love you and that they are willing to learn, that they're willing to walk with you and support you and help you along your path.
I like that. And I just think of if you were, a young man in my ward, and if I were your bishop, what I'd say. And it's, I invite everybody to live the doctrine of our church, that I love everything good in my life has come from the doctrine of our church, and I believe in it just like you do. So I think you know the doctrine of our church, Stanley, you've taught it. And so I probably wouldn't spend lots of times reminding that, but I think we both know there's temple covenants and there's blessings come from living those covenants. And I'd probably say, go slow. I'd recognize that your road was much harder than my road. I had an authorized sort of path for my orientation as I found my wife, and all the things that come through my marriage are possible because I'm married. I have someone to... a companion, someone to witness my life, someone to share my life with. And I'd probably just, with a bunch of tears in my eyes that I'm feeling right now, say, I recognize that your road's a lot harder. And I would just say, I invite you, encourage you to live the teachings of our church, to go slow. But if you came to me and said, "I don't know, in 5, 10, I don't know, and I don't want to invite you to go down that path, but I'm sure it's a path you recognize that you could find yourself on in a same-sex relationship." And I'd say, "Well, Stanley, that's outside of the doctrine of our church, but it's not outside of the circle of my love. And yeah, it changes your relationship with our church and your ability to fully participate. But I will walk with you on that road, and I will continue to be your friend. I will continue to support you as you choose the path that you feel is best for you. And I think that's a principle of our church, is we honor agency, even if someone's decisions take them outside of the beliefs that we believe in. So that's kind of how I frame up this challenge. I don't know what to use words challenge. Mm-hmm. And I think our listeners know that I'm not inviting anybody to leave. I think it's just a question, if someone self-determines their path, and I don't even want this podcast to feel like I'm trying to open the door for more of that. I think the door's pretty open already, as you're recognizing that that's just a road that's open to you. And so I don't think this podcast is meant to pave that road more brightly, so you're more likely to go down that road, but it's just a pragmatic discussion of what do we do. Any thoughts on that Stanley?
I've thought about this a lot, and it's kind of a scary thought from my perspective, as I've been through the temple and I've taken those covenants upon myself, and I feel personally, and I'm not speaking for everybody, but I feel that God will direct your life. He will tell you what he wants you to do with your life. And whether that's inside or outside of the church, I think that he will tell you, because ultimately there's a purpose to everything that you do in your life. And I don't know a lot about that, but I do find comfort in knowing that as I learn to rely on the Spirit, as I learn to pray to my Heavenly Father and ask for his guidance, especially in this, that he will guide me, and that I can do what feels peaceful, because he is a part of me. God is in all of us and in the Spirit, and that's really important. And I remember listening to your first podcast and listening to you kind of explain that same thing, and it just kind of touched my heart to realize that no matter what, each person that you come in contact with is not outside the circle of your love, that each person that you face, you can show Christ-like love to them, and who knows what that will do in their life. Like, who knows what that will bring them back to 10, 20 years from now, because there's, you know, everybody's path is different, but it's so important to show Christ-like love no matter what.
I like your answer there, and I think the best thing we can do as advisors to people like you, Stanley, whatever our roles as advisors, a parent, as a priest, or leader, as a friend, is share principles that help you make the very best decision you can. I've always was uncomfortable, except in a priesthood blessing, telling YSAs what they should do. I've always felt that God wanted everybody to make their own decisions, and my job was to, in some ways, give them principles that help them make the very best decisions they could make. And often those were principles that you're sharing so well here, like stay close with God, that he loves you. I believe in the doctrine of our church, so I invite everybody. I think there's great power that comes from living the doctrine of our church and those temple covenants, and sometimes those conflict, because I think you believe in all of those. And then I think, you know, at the end of the day, you know, I think it's just a principle of agency. That's another principle that probably is one of the core principles here, is everybody, you know, has the principle of agency. And if people choose paths that are outside of my personal beliefs for me and for what I invite people to do, then another principle kicks in that, you know, I'll just love you. And I will just leave it at the Savior's feet. Nowhere in the scriptures, unless I'm a bishop trying to assess your ability to fully participate in the church, if I'm just a rank and file member, then it seems like what I'm supposed to do is just love you and support you and honor your path and put my arms around you and have enough confidence in you that you know what's best for you. And I probably don't have personal revelation for anybody but me at the end of the day. And I think parents have revelation for their kids to an point. I do believe that, and I've certainly felt that with my own kids. So anyway, it's just kind of a complicated subject, yeah. But I think of principles that can guide us as we're all trying to do the best we have. And you have a spiritual maturity, and a thoughtfulness that I think is really helpful. Sometimes I'll share Elder Holland's talk when someone feels like they've gone down a road and then they don't feel good about it. And I love that sort of the road where Elder Holland was lost in southern Utah, and they went one way and then they went a different way, and they were more committed to the other way because they had some experience on the other road. So I think there's no shame. And the thing I love about that talk also is there's no shame, except it's a clarifying. So some people will start down a road and then, you know, they'll say, well, this probably wasn't the right road. And they have sort of the confidence to say, well, I'm just going to look at that as a learning experience. I'm not going to say I'm outside of God's love anymore. And I can't say I'm beyond the point of no return or some of the things that you've said. God could never love me. Mm-hmm. And they just look at it as a life clarifying event, and it helps them give context of what their road is. So I think part of the decisions we make are partly to help us know what our road is. So anyway, any more thoughts you'd like to share with our listeners, Stanley?
No, I mean, be brave, be vulnerable, and try your best to love the way that Christ would love.
It's great.
There's a lot of learning and growth that can happen within yourself, but also within all of the people that you know as you learn to do those things. So,
wow. Thank you, Stanley, for joining us. You know, there's been a great spirit here as you prayed and as we've talked, and I hope our listeners feel your pure and good spirit. You are one of the finest men I've met. You have a spiritual maturity and a goodness about you, and you have a great life ahead of you.
Thank you so much.
And I'm so glad you're one of the youngest guys. I'm not sure we've had anybody 19 or younger. We've had a lot, 20, 21, 22. I've never kept ages, but you may be the youngest, but your age is young, but your spiritual maturity and your outlook on life and your love of our church and our love of our Heavenly Father really comes through. So Stanley, you have a great life ahead of you.
Thank you so much.
I think if God were here, he'd just wrap his arms around you with tears in your eyes and just tell you he loves you. And I think he'd fill you with I think it would shock you how much God loves you. And all of our listeners, I believe that about every one of you, that I think we underestimate. I did a podcast that released this earlier this week with Dr. Spencer Fluman at BYU, and he's a doctor. He understands American religions. That's where he got his PhD. And I said, so what, as you've learned about all the other American religions, what makes our religion even more unique? Because you have that context. And he said, a personal God who loves us. And we've always known that as part of our doctrine, but to hear it from someone who's studied all these other religions, so that's certainly consistent with my belief, is this eternal, omnipotent God knows you, Stanley. He knows you, and he loves you, and he loves every one of our listeners. And I think he'd look at every one of our listeners and wrap his arms around them and point them forward and tell them he loves you and that you're worthy of his love. And he just fill you with hope and healing and point you forward. And I think he's just this wonderful, loving, personal God. And I think one of the things that we said in this earlier podcast that Dr. Fluman said is that God can feel pain. It doesn't make him less of a... Somehow we think if you feel pain or you're vulnerable, that you're less... that a God wouldn't do that. Because that's sort of... But I think he humanizes God. That doesn't mean he's imperfect, but that's part of godly attributes. So I think he understands our pain and I think he's a loving God that can feel, and that helps him to be able to heal us. So anyway, thank you for being on the podcast, Stanley. You've got a great life ahead of you.
Thank you so much for having me.
Thanks for another episode of Listen, Learn, and Love.